going to be in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we started considering the subject of prayer and kind of digging into that. And that's going to hopefully dovetail real well with where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus begins to address the issue of prayer. When we come to Matthew chapter 6, we find what many know as the Lord's Prayer. It really is a model prayer that Jesus prayed, and obviously he said in there, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," and goes on to speak and give those words which most of us probably know and maybe have memorized, what we would call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. But there is so much more here than just some words to be repeated or something to be memorized, though I'm not against memorizing Scripture. It's a very important thing. But there's actually some real importance to the words that are being said here in regard to our prayer life. One of the things that I mentioned on Wednesday night as we were considering this subject is the fact that many times our issue with prayer in our lives is not as much a lack of understanding as it is a lack of doing. And sometimes it's the action that's missing, not necessarily the understanding of prayer. But at the same time, there are many things that the Bible has to say about prayer. There is a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And so we're going to look at some of these things then in future messages going forward. And hopefully it'll help give you some understanding on the subject of prayer. But we're going to begin reading here in verse number 5 of Matthew 6. The Bible says here, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We're going to stop there and look at some of the things that were stated here in these previous verses. Last Sunday night, I preached to you a message from the first two of these verses, as well as some others, in regard to serving God in sincerity. And the idea being that if we are going to serve God, we ought not to do it for the praise of men. We are not to do it so that we can be seen of men or so that we can be lifted up to either feel better about ourselves or have someone else think well of us, but rather the things that we do in our areas of service to God should be from a heart of sincerity and desire to please Him. And so now we get into the subject of prayer, and obviously verse number 5, "And when thou prayest," Jesus begins to address this issue, and He starts off with that thought in mind, the sincerity or the reality of prayer and where their heart is when they go to God in prayer. He says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And then he actually says in verse number 7, if you look down there, he says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So he addresses a couple of errors here in the way that people pray. And the first one that he addresses is obviously what we said, looking for the praise of others, praying in such a way that others see. and for the purpose of the praise of men. But then there's another error that is common to men, and that is to pray what he calls vain repetitions. In other words, using words that are empty. And obviously we know, and if you've been around churches long enough, you know that there are people who do this. They recite specific prayers with the intention that just by simply saying these words, somehow something good will come out of it, and God must have to bless me because I am saying words that I was told to say. And what Jesus is saying here is that really doesn't earn you favor with God. The heathen think that they'll be heard for their much speaking, but we, when we pray, ought to pray in sincerity, in truth, with reality, not in vanity, not in emptiness. Christian friend, if I can challenge you from the Word of God, that your prayer life ought not to be out of habit or ritual, but out of an honest sincerity and a relationship with God and a desire to talk to your Heavenly Father. There is a big difference in praying simply because it is what you are supposed to do and praying from the heart. And so Jesus kind of throws some of that out there and he says, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites and don't pray like the heathen. Don't pray in such a way that you think that simply by the words that you're saying, with no heart involvement, with no thought behind it, with no real intentionality, that somehow God's going to hear you just because words are coming out of your mouth. That's not how this works. And so he begins to deal with this subject, and I want to look at a few things from this passage of Scripture as well as some others. And the first thing that Jesus addresses here or tells us in order to have a prayer life that is sincere and is genuine and is real is that there must be, first of all, a relationship. There must be a relationship. Notice he says, verse number 7, he tells them not to use vain repetitions. He says in verse number 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." Jesus says if you want to have a genuine, sincere prayer life, you're going to have to understand that there must be a relationship between you and God that is the relationship between a father and a son. And just in case you think that the purpose of prayer is to simply make your request known unto God, make Him know what you need, here's what you need to understand. God knows the needs that you have before you ever ask. Sometimes I like for my children to come to me and talk to me and share their heart with me and even ask me for things at times. However, I do not have a process in my home by which I've explain to my children, okay, if you need something from me, here's a request form. I want you to put your name on there and a date and fill out a brief summary of your need and the reason for this need. And if you'll hand me that request sheet anytime you have a need, I'll try to make sure your needs are met. Now, I've never set up a system like that in my home. Now, I've thought about it at times when I hear, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." I don't know if you've ever driven down the road and heard that. Our two-year-old does that sometimes. Silas, he'll drive back there, or we'll be driving down the road, and he'll sit in the back, and he'll say, "Mama." And we'll be in the middle of conversation, and we won't answer right away, and he'll say, "Mama, Mama, Mama." "Okay, Silas, don't interrupt. Mama, Mama." You know, and we have to deal with that. And so I've thought about this. Maybe we could develop some kind of a system by which if they have a need, you know, they can fill out a request form and we can see if that's something that we can answer. But obviously we don't do that. Why? Because the communication between parents and their children should be more than just the communication of, "I have a need or a want. Please meet that need." Now, there's a time for that, and there is a time that children ought to be able to talk to their parents and say, "Mom and Dad, could you help me out with this? I need this. Could you answer this question for me?" And all of those things are there. But what I want with my children is a relationship. I want to know them, and I want them to know me. And friend, I have good news for you tonight. God wants you to know Him. And He wants to know you. And He wants to have a genuine, sincere relationship with you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, if you'll go there with me very quickly, Romans chapter 8 describes to us a little bit about this relationship. We find in Romans 8, and beginning in verse number 15, he says here, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Now, I want you to let those verses soak in for just a moment and consider that what God is saying to us is for every one of us who has been saved, we have been adopted into God's family, and God has sent His Spirit into our hearts, which is the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that word Abba is a very personal name for a father. It's like saying Dad. This is a personal relationship. Now, if you're here and you've never been saved, you don't have that relationship, then it stands to reason that you wouldn't know how to address God as your Father. But for every one of us who has been saved, we, on the authority of the Word of God, can go to Him not simply as a creator, not simply as a sovereign God over all things, but as a father, as a child coming to his or her father, approaching his throne and pouring out our hearts before him. This is a personal relationship, not just an impersonal ritual. Your prayer life shouldn't be something that is a struggle. It shouldn't be something that is hard for you to do. It shouldn't be something that is a chore. Okay, I need to pray. Here's these needs. I told so-and-so I'd pray for him about this, so I guess I better do that. And I better go to work and go ahead and do this. If that's our attitude in prayer, something is drastically wrong. Our attitude should be, I have the privilege as an adopted child of God to go to my Heavenly Father and pour my heart out before Him. This is a personal relationship. Not only is there a relationship that is required, but in addition to, not in contrast to, not in opposition to, but in addition to that relationship, there also needs to be reverence. Notice he says in verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Every time we do come to our Heavenly Father, there ought to be an understanding that we are approaching the Creator of the world. We are approaching the Almighty, Omnipotent God, the one in control of everything, and we ought to approach Him with a reverence and with a desire for His name to be hallowed or to be lifted up. Friend, can I tell you tonight that one thing I think we tend to miss often is this reality that our prayer life and even answered prayer is not primarily for our benefit, though we certainly benefit from it, don't we? But the primary purpose and the primary reason for God to answer our prayer is because He receives glory from our prayer life. I want to say that again. The primary purpose of prayer is for the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. Let me show you a few places where I believe the Bible demonstrates this. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. There's kind of a demonstration about the purpose of prayer and the purpose of answered prayer being the glory of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples that it's time for him to leave them and ascend back into heaven. And he's leaving with them a comforter, the Spirit of Truth, as he calls him. And John 14, verse number 12, he says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." We might stop there and say, praise God, and we should. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. But then he gives the stated purpose, the reason behind it. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Can I say to you, friend, I understand that this is specifically speaking of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. As he says, the Father should be glorified in the Son. But can I say to you that as children of God, that ought to be our prayer every time that we go to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, would you be glorified in my life? That the Father would be glorified in the Son. That you would receive praise. That your name would be exalted through me. In John chapter 15, just a page over, and verse 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." This is the reason that you've been chosen, the reason that you've been ordained, is so that you could bring forth fruit. But look at verse number 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." In other words, you've been set apart, friend, for the glory of God. You have been set apart for the glory of God. Then we go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I probably say that all the time because I've got a lot of favorites. I always say one of my favorites because I can't put my finger on just one. I have a lot of favorites. But 1 Kings 18 is one of those in the favorites category. And this is where we find the prophet Elijah going up to Mount Carmel, and he's going to have kind of a showdown, I call it, between the prophets of Baal and the God of heaven. And he goes there, and you remember the story they're going to call on their gods, and whoever answers by fire, whoever answers by consuming the sacrifice that is made by fire, by sending fire from heaven, they're going to know that that's the real God. That's the true God. And so the prophets of Baal spend all day praying and calling unto their God. And Elijah sits back and kind of yawns a little bit and mocks him a little bit and says, maybe your God is sleeping, you know, and maybe he's just too busy to hear from you. And then as he goes to his God, our God, this is what he says in verse number 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Do you hear his prayer? Elijah's praying here for a little bit of vindication. He's praying that the people would see that he's worshiping the true God, but it's not so that his name can be exalted. It's not so that Elijah can become a household name in Israel. It is so that the people of Israel can see that God is the true God, and that he's turned their hearts back to him. Look at verse 38. It says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'Elijah's the guy.'" Is that what they said? Not at all. They said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." The result of God answering Elijah's prayer was that the people turned and worshiped God. Friend, can I tell you that your prayer life ought not to be so much about you and your desires and your needs, but rather that we would look at life and say, "Lord, my life exists to glorify You. And through my prayer life, Lord, would You be glorified? Would You answer according to Your will, that the world may know that You're the only real God, that You're the only true one, that You're the God that they ought to worship?" So often I'm afraid our prayer life is all about us. If you were to ask or yourself maybe the question, "Why do I want to see this prayer answered?" Well, because this is what I want. This is what I think I need. And that kind of brings us to the next point of this, because not only is there reverence, but there's also a resignation. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10, he says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Every glimpse of heaven that we get, there's one primary focus, and it is the exaltation of God. From back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6 and Isaiah describing the scene in heaven as he saw the Lord sitting upon His throne, to the book of Revelation, which speaks of the 24 elders who fall at His feet and the angels who worship Him and lift up His name. And there's a focal point in heaven, and it is God. Have you ever considered that in reality, heaven's not just about you and me? I'm not trying to downplay it. I praise God that I get the privilege to go to heaven. But so often we talk about the mansions and we talk about the streets of gold and we talk about all these blessings that come with heaven. Do you realize that everything in heaven exists to praise and worship God? That the focal point of heaven is not the mansions and it's not the streets of gold. It is the throne. And round about the throne, the host of heaven worships God day and night. And so he says, when you pray, your prayer should be that in the same way that the will of God is done in heaven, that it would be done in earth. That God's will would be accomplished. I think a lot of times we pray that God would reveal His will. And that's important. It's necessary. Before you make a decision in life, you need to make sure, this is what God is leading me to do. I want the will of God above all else, and that's important. But praying according to the will of God is not simply, "Lord, is it door A or door B? Which is Your will?" No, it's actually far more than that. It's a step back and it says, "Lord, what is Your will? What is Your purpose? What is Your plan? And Lord, I want Your will to be accomplished in my life and in the earth." I said earlier that this model prayer that Jesus gives is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I think a more accurate example of what I would call the Lord's Prayer is over in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. And this is where Jesus, just before He goes to the cross, enters the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus begins to pray according to the will of God. Matthew 26, verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, 'Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder.' And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. You want to know what the Lord's Prayer was? What an example of prayer. As Jesus is just hours away from going to the cross to take upon him the sin of the world, the Bible tells us he was made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, in just a matter of a few hours, would be tried, falsely accused. He would be beaten, he would be spat upon, nailed to a cross, and ultimately the sin of the world would be placed on Jesus Christ. And as the Father would turn his face away, darkness would cover the earth for 3 hours as Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the midst of all of that and the reality that is hitting Jesus as he understands and knows exactly the hour for which he came to earth is now upon him. And he's come to this earth to die in our place. And now there is this temptation, if you will, or this battle or this struggle in his heart that he does not want to have to face what is in front of him. And he cries out to his Father and he pours his heart out to his Father and he says, Lord, my Father, my God, I don't want to have to go through this. And if it's possible, Lord, let this pass away from me. Let me, Lord, get away from this. But it's not about what I will. It's about what you will. And 3 times he prays this, according to the Bible, the same words, falling down before his Father and pouring out his heart and pleading with his Father until finally he stands and he says, it's time. Do you know what happened? There was a resignation to the will of the Father. How much of our prayer life is really just about getting our will in line with God's will? We spend a lot of time over here talking about our wants and our needs, but how often do we get before our Father and we say, okay, Father, whatever you want for me, whatever you will. Go with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul here, of course, under Holy Spirit inspiration, is giving personal testimony to an issue in his life. And he says in verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So he says, because of the things that God was doing through me, he had to give me something to keep me humble. And he sent a thorn into my flesh. It was the messenger of Satan to buffet me so that I wouldn't be exalted or I wouldn't become proud and puffed up. And he says in verse number 8, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. verse number 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, I'll tell you, I've heard this passage of Scripture preached and taught many, many times, and usually it's taught with the idea that Paul went to the Lord 3 times and the Lord said to him, no. What's interesting about this is I don't ever see God saying no here. This is what he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Here's how I read that. Paul has a need in his life. Affliction. A thorn in the flesh. A burden, a trial, and he goes to his heavenly Father 3 times and he says, "Lord, let this depart from me. Deliver me." And the Lord's response is, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I don't see God saying, "No, Paul, I will not deliver you." I don't see him saying, "I'm not going to answer that prayer." I see him saying, "Paul, you need to understand something. As long as you are weak, the power of God can rest upon you. I've given you this not to be a curse, but to be a blessing, because it keeps you in the power of God. It keeps you in a state where you're dependent on me and need me, and the power of Christ is resting on you. And if you'll endure this, if you'll go through this, you'll find my grace to be sufficient." And Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." I read that as Paul making a choice where he resigns himself to the will of God. I wholeheartedly believe if Paul would have persisted in praying, "Lord, just deliver me from it. I understand that you're wanting to do something in my life, but I can't endure this. Just deliver me from it." I believe God would have delivered him from that. But he made a choice that, wait a second, this is God's will for my life, and it's better than anything that I could ever hope for, wish for, or pray for myself. And though it's not pleasant, and though it's painful, there's a blessing that comes with it, and it is the power of God resting on me. And I believe that Paul is resigning himself here to the will of his Father. He says, "I've chosen to glory in my infirmities. I've chosen, rather than to persist in pleading for deliverance, to glory in what God has done in my life, because it's bringing about the power of God through me, because His strength is made perfect in my weakness, and now I'm living in the strength and power of God instead of my own strength and my own power, and that's so much better. Because His grace is sufficient, and I'd rather experience His sufficient grace than my own strength." You see, I'm afraid sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray that our will may be done. In Psalm 106, we aren't going to turn there, but there's kind of a recounting of the history of the nation of Israel. And there's a specific section of that chapter that deals with their deliverance from Egypt and then their wandering in the wilderness. And the Bible says there that they soon forgot His works, speaking of God's works, and they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. I believe it's actually referring to the time when God was sending manna from heaven. God was feeding them with angels' food. And they said, "Our soul loatheth this light bread," and they asked God for meat, and so God sent them quails. And the wording that's used in Psalm 106 is this, that He gave them their request, but He sent leanness into their souls. You see, it's possible, friend, to pray in such a way that God will answer and give you what you desire, but it may not be His best for you. And the way that we ought to pray is that we would yield ourselves to the will of God above all else, that when we go to our Father in prayer, we do so with a sincere relationship and we do so with reverence, but we would also do so with resignation to say, Lord, it is not about what I want. It's not about what my flesh desires. It's not about my own needs and wants. It's about your will above all else, because you know what's best for me and you know what's going to bring you glory. If we could grasp that simple truth, how different would our prayer lives be if we began to pray with an absolute resignation to the will of God, with a desire to see His name exalted, and with a relationship of a father to his son. How sad when truly saved people treat God much like agnostics do. He might be there, but I can't know Him. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, Dad. And in sincerity, pray to your Father. Pray with reverence. Pray with a heart that would exalt Him. Pray with resignation. Not as I will, but as Thou wilt. That which You want for me, because You know what's best.